see one of these folks you see walking down, and I'll tell you how to get involved. We'd love for you to be in the choir. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3.
Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. So if you would take your copy of God's Word, read it with me. It says, "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in desperate need to hear from you. And God, we know that none of us have done anything deserving of hearing from you. God, we're all sinners. And what we ask for this morning is mercy. God, that you would be merciful to us, that you would speak to us, that you would be gracious to us, that you would speak to us. That those who are believers, that our affections for you would be stirred up as we see the truth about Satan and we see the truth about you and your word. And I pray this morning for those who are not believers, who are dead in their sins and trespasses. God, I pray that this morning they would hear the call of the gospel today. Maybe for the first time, I pray they respond with faith. That those who've maybe heard it over and over again, that this morning they hear it in a way they've never heard it before. They hear it with their hearts. And I pray that they would respond with faith and believe. And so, God, I pray that you do something here so incredible, God, that you get all the glory for it. That nobody even remembers who was preaching, who was singing. They just remember that they heard from you. So, God, do this, we pray, for your own name's sake and for your own glory. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we saw that this serpent in the Garden of Eden is an ancient serpent. He is Satan. We saw him referred to as the ancient serpent in Revelation. He's a being that was created by God to be the chief cherub of the angels. We saw that in pride he rebelled against God and was thrown out of heaven. He and those angels that he convinced to follow him. And as we said last week, we don't know exactly when the serpent fell from heaven, just as we don't really know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before they rebelled against God. The author doesn't inform us of that. But it's clear from the text that the serpent, he heard the command of God. He knew what Adam and Eve was told, and thus begins his deception. Thus begins his conniving. Thus begins the serpent and his desire to defame God. Listen to what God told them in Genesis 2, 16 through 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So the command from God and the blessing from God, it's clear. You can eat from all the trees, save one. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that fruit. If you eat that fruit, you will surely die. So Satan wasn't confused about what God said to Adam and Eve. He knew that Adam and Eve weren't missing out on some great blessing from God, that God was not withholding some good thing from them. And he didn't understand that God had a great plan to save the nations. Satan was driven by his own nature. As Jesus says, he's a liar. That's what his nature is. He's a father of lies. And he's driven by his desire to destroy the image of God, to destroy the image of Christ. His desire is to defame the name of God and to defame the image of God that he saw in Adam and he saw in Eve. He wants nothing more than to receive the trust and the adoration and the worship and the honor that truly belongs to God. We saw this last week when we looked at the heart of his rebellion. This was his desire with Adam and Eve. He hated them because they were in the image of God. He wanted to destroy the image of God in them. And believe it or not, if you're a Christian here today, he wants to destroy the image of God in you as well. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy and wreak havoc on your marriages that are a picture of the gospel. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy the church that's committed to spreading the fame of God's name to the nations. Satan is real. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not a figment of the Moses' imagination. He's real. I think often believers, we struggle to believe that because we live like we're in peacetime when the Bible calls us to live with a wartime mentality. That we are hunted, that we are in a war against a real enemy who is crafty. That's what verse 1 says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Crafty means skillful and underhanded, evil schemes, cunning, deceitful, sly. And right here in Genesis 3, the scriptures open up to us in a way that we actually can study our enemy. We can see how he works. And the fact is, he really doesn't change the way that he works. We see when he tempts Jesus, he's still up to the same schemes. And so for those of you who are believers this morning, that's what I want you to see. That's what I want to see with my own heart, is how Satan works to cultivate me, to tempt me with sin, and ultimately to try to destroy that image of God that is in me. And for those of you who are unbelievers, man, I hope that you will hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hope that you will see that God is not a liar, that he's the only one who is telling the truth, and that the serpent, he is a liar. So look with me at the first question of the first sentence that we find Satan speaking and the first question of the Bible. In Genesis 3:1, the second part, it says, "And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" So right off the bat, we see that his focus is on the nature of God's word. He's calling Eve to put into question what God actually said. Satan knows the Bible. He knows the Bible better than you do. And though there was not many words that Adam and Eve had at this point, from the discussion, we see he knew the Bible better than Eve did. His first approach is to question the clarity of God's word. That's his first attempt, is to question the clarity of God's word. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You hear the hiss? You hear how he changed it? You hear how he's calling into question what God actually said? And at first glance, it sounds like that's a really good thing. You know, when I'm talking to somebody and they say something that just doesn't jive, that just sounds wrong, my first inclination is, what did God actually say? Because I don't know that he said that. And so I want to go to the Bible and I want to look and see, what did God actually say? But I want you to notice that is not the heart of Satan. He is not wanting Eve to be a good theologian. He's not wanting her to be a student of the Word of God. He wants to deceive her. He wants her to question what God actually said. The Word of God should drive us. It should drive our doctrine, our theology. It should drive our practices. You know, that's a good thing. But that's not what Satan is doing here. He's wanting to ask about and question the clarity of God's Word and what he actually said. But notice he takes something positive and he puts a negative spin on it. Listen to what God actually said in Genesis 2, 16 through 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden.'" You hear that's a gift. "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden. But," so there's one stipulation, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." Notice he didn't say anything about touching it. "You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So the actual words of God is, you can surely eat of every tree in the garden. This is a glorious, glorious gift from God. He is providing for His people. You can eat of all the trees in the garden. He only withholds this one tree from you that you cannot eat from. But listen to the question that Satan asked. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? You hear how he cunningly just kind of changes it a little bit? May resemble the statement that God made in some way, but it's actually complete opposite. Did God actually say you can't eat of any of this fruit? He's withheld it all from you? Now, we see this question of what God actually said in every generation of human history. You hear it in our day and age. People questioning what God said, but they're not questioning it because they want to be good theologians or they want to be good students of the Word. It's because they want to justify their sinfulness. We hear it all the time. You can hear the serpent's hiss. Doesn't God want us to love? I mean, isn't that what God wants? Doesn't He command that we love one another? Doesn't He want us to be happy? Their motto is, "Love wins." You know, God has clearly spoken about what love really is. God has clearly spoken about what marriage really is. It's not left up to interpretation. But you can hear the hiss as they try to malign it and twist it and pervert it. When God has clearly spoken about homosexuality and it's sinful. Clearly, and you can use this with every sin. But this is the one that right now you can hear in the mouth of culture. You can hear it being spoken. But listen to Eve's response in verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall,'" in verse 3, "'but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, at first glance, this sounds like the questioning of the clarity of God's word. It didn't work. Like she's pushing back. No, that's not what God said. He actually said this. So there is a sense in which it's true. But there's also a sense in which it's not true. Eve does have an answer that is closer to what God said than what Satan says. She replies, "No, we can eat of the fruit in the garden. What God said to us was, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, we'll look at this next week. She doesn't actually say exactly what God said. She seems to also add something to what God said, that slogan, "Neither shall you touch it." This morning, I just want you to see and to notice that Satan, he's trying to sow doubt in the heart of Eve. He's trying to get her to question the clarity of God's Word. I was talking with someone this week that questioned the clarity of God's Word. I was talking to this guy and I was sharing with him what the Bible says, and his response was, "Well, we can't really know what God said because man has gotten a hold of the Bible and has tainted it and messed it up." Maybe you've heard that before when you've been speaking into someone's life the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't really know what God says because it's been tainted. You see, someone has caused them to question the clarity of God's word. Can we really know this is what God said? Is this actually what He said? Look at verse 4. As Satan turns up the heat. Genesis verse 4, it says, Genesis 3, 4 says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" So the woman quotes to him what she says to him what God has said, and she does add that statement, "Even if you touch it, lest you die." God did say, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die. Once those words roll off of Eve's lips, he says, "You shall not. You will not surely die." So here is Satan calls into question the truthfulness of God. Is God telling the truth? You know, he doesn't beat around the bush. He just goes straight to it. He goes to the jugular. Here Eve says, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And he scoffs, "You will not die." That is a lie. That is what he's doing. He's calling God a liar. He is telling Eve that what God told you is in fact not the truth. Notice that he doesn't push back on Eve about what God actually said anymore. He's not going to talk anymore about what tree she can eat from or what tree she can't eat from. When he hears her say that he said if we eat that we're gonna die, he goes, "You will not surely die." He's calling God a liar. He wants Eve to question whether or not God can be trusted. Is he really telling us the truth? Can the God of the universe be trusted with our lives? With our joy? With our satisfaction? Can he be trusted with everything about us? It's a huge thing to give your life to Christ. You're trusting him with who you are and what you are and what you're going to live for. And here, Satan wants Eve to question whether or not she can trust God. Well, it's probably certain that when that statement come out of the mouth of the serpent's lips, that I can imagine she probably pushed back in her heart, you know, maybe why would God lie to us? She doesn't say that, but you know, I could imagine that being the quip, but you notice that Satan doesn't give her any time to even have these thoughts, to even meditate on the fact of whether or not God is a liar. He goes right ahead and he tells her why God is lying. He's going to go ahead and give her the motive for God's lying to her. He says in verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Eve, honey, God lied to you. And he lied to you because he doesn't really care about you. He knows that when you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to know good and you're going to know evil. In other words, God is withholding something good from you, Eve. He's holding you back. He's keeping you down. He doesn't want you to be what you could potentially be like him. Oh, he's turning up the heat now. He's dangling deity out before her. Satan understood that for Eve to believe that God was lying, she would have to question the goodness of God's character. And that's what Satan is calling into question right now. He's calling into question the very character of God. He comes right out and tells her why God lied. He knows your eyes are going to be opened. He knows that everything's going to change. And God doesn't want your eyes to be open because he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to understand the truth about good and evil. He wants to hold you back. He wants to keep from you this good gift. When the truth was that Eve was more like God than anything God had created. Her and Adam were more like God than anything that he created. Humans are the only creation that were created in the image of God. Created in many ways to be like God. And those, God made us that way. And we're not God, but we're created to be in the image of God. You know, and some people, and I think it's just lack of education or understanding, you know, they'll at death, they'll say things like, you know, our loved one, you know, just got their wings, or, you know, God needed another angel. That's not the truth about us. And I want you to understand, that's a good thing. Humans were created in the image of God. We're different than angels. They're not created in the image of God. Satan was not created in the image of God. Yes, he reflected the glory of God as he was in his presence, but he wasn't created in the image of God. If God wants another angel, you know, he can make one. We are the people of God who will sit at his table, sons and daughters. We are the bride of the Lamb. When Satan looked at Eve, he hated her. When he looked at Adam, he hated him because he could see the image of God in them. He despised her because she was more like God than he ever was or ever would be. But his temptation at this point is for her to question the goodness of God. He doesn't want her to see things as they really are. He wants to manufacture this reality that is make-believe, that is not true. He wants her to believe that God has withheld something good from her. And what do we find Satan saying to Jesus when he tempts him in the wilderness? And you got to think about the audacity that he's tempting God, who is the incarnate deity, Jesus Christ. One of the temptations, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And then he says to him, listen, if you will fall down and worship me, you see what he's after? He wants that worship that belongs to God. He wants it for himself. He wants it from Jesus and he wants it from you. He says, if you see all these kingdoms of the world, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give all of them to you. But the Word knew the Word better than Satan. Amen? And he quotes Scripture back to him, and he don't mess it up word for word. And he tempts him to turn the rocks into bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Over and over again, Satan is trying to make him question. But look at verse 5 and let's see one more thing about this temptation. For God knows, Satan says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, Satan started with causing Eve to question the clarity of God's word, what God said. Then he tempts her to question the truthfulness of God's word, whether or not he's told them the truth. Then he causes her to question the very character and nature of God and his goodness. Has he withheld some good thing from us? But notice the next thing in verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This next temptation, Satan is calling Eve to question the supremacy of God's authority. Is he the supreme authority of the universe? Is he the sovereign ruler? Or can someone else contend that throne? It's not just that you will be like God, but you will be like God in that you will know good and evil. In other words, you eat this fruit, you get to decide what's good and evil. You get to make your own decisions. You won't need God anymore. You get to be your own God. Come on, Eve. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be able to shake off his rulership and be the sovereign of your own life? Isn't that what lost people say all the time? I'm my own God. I'm my own person. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm not going to listen to some ancient book tell me what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, with whomever I want to do it with, for however long I want to do it, and nobody's going to stop me. This is what Satan is saying. You'll be able to do your own thing. Nobody holding you back. The audacity for him to say you can't eat of the fruit of that tree. He lied. You're not going to die. You're going to grow from it. You're going to rise up from it and be great because of it. You eat that fruit and you're going to be like God. Listen to me, church. This ancient serpent who is Satan, he has not changed his strategy. He doesn't need to come up with new ways of tempting us, because we're all sinful, fallen people who like every one of these temptations. By our fallen nature, we long for all of them. We don't want God to rule over us. And he dangles this sin in front of you, and he'll start out by saying, listen, God, did God really say it's a sin to look at pornography? I thought he just said that it was a sin to commit adultery. Go ahead, you deserve this. You get to make your own decisions. Did God really say that we can't love people of the same sex? Did God really say he wants you to go to church? Did God really say on and on and on we can go? And if that doesn't work, then he calls into question the truthfulness of God. He lied. You read the Bible and you begin to think, well, you know, that just doesn't sound right. Him saying that it's a sin for me to do that. But in my heart, I really want to do that. And if it's a sin to do it, then why does my heart long to do it when God created me? You know, we're calling into question the truthfulness of God. Can we trust him? Has he lied to us? Is the Bible truly the word of God, or is it riddled with errors because of men? If that doesn't work, he'll move on to the next. Is God withholding something good from you? And you may be sitting there as a believer going, that's not me. I've never felt that. If you're truthful with yourself, when your life starts falling apart, it's one of the first things you do. I mean, if you really care about me, if you really love me and you're not withholding something good from me, then how come my loved one is in a casket dead? Why is my brother dead? It feels like you're withholding something from me, God. And the enemy wants to use that to turn you against God, to cause you to run the other way and to drink from broken cisterns that hold no water. Every time something bad happens, he is knocking at your door. If God really cared, then why is this happening? If God really loves you, then why has he withheld this from you? And if that doesn't work, he'll say, God doesn't want you to be like me. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be able to decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. He doesn't want you to rule your own life. He wants to keep you in bondage to himself. He wants to hold you back. Life is better if you live for yourself. Life is better if you do what you want. This is your life. Who is he to demand to tell you what to do? This is your life. Do with it what you want. It makes me think about the prodigal son when he went to his father. He's like, hey, give me my inheritance. Give it to me. And it's surprisingly, the father goes, oh, okay. You want your inheritance? Here it is. He takes it and he wastes it and squanders it on riotous living. Maybe you're sitting in here today and you're not a believer. You've never given your life to Christ. And you want it for your own. You want to live it how you want to live it. Do with it what you want to do with it. You know what? He'll give it to you. Just like with the prodigal son, he gave it and he went and he wasted it. He squandered it. I urge you this morning in closing to see the truth about Satan, and ultimately to see the truth about God. He's not a liar. He does not lie. Satan, he is a liar. Jesus said so in John 8:44, as he was talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You can hear the hiss. And Jesus is screaming, "He's a liar. He's a liar. Don't believe him." God doesn't lie. Hebrews 6:18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. You know why? Because of his very nature. He's a God of truth. We're going to see next Sunday that Adam and Eve, ultimately, they believed the serpent over God. They rebelled against God. They're going to eat that fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to look at the steps they take, the lies they believed. But what I want you to hear this morning in closing is that the second Adam, there's only one Jesus, sorry. One Jesus. The second Adam, who is Jesus, he came and, as Cade read for our call to worship, he was tempted by Satan to question God, to question his word. But he did not take the bait. He did not rebel against God. And he lived a perfect, sinless life that we could never live. That Adam and Eve did not live, and that we have not lived. Jesus lived that perfect, sinless life. And he died on Calvary. And through his death, he crushed the head of the serpent. Though he still roams on this earth looking for whom he may devour, Jesus has dealt that fatal blow. And in fact, includes us in crushing the head of the serpent. In Romans 16, I love this verse. I love Romans. But Romans 16, listen to what it says about us, believers. In verse number 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I can't wait. I'm not about revenge and retaliation, but I can't wait to be involved in crushing his head. I am so sick of believing his lies. I'm so sick of sinking my teeth into bitter fruit. I am sick and tired of drinking from cisterns that can hold no water. His fatal blow means that Toby Jenkins will sin no more. Nor will any of the redeemed church of God. For that ancient serpent will be thrown down into the pit, and God in his grace is going to allow us to be involved. If you're here today and you're not a believer, he's lying to you, and he's been lying to you. You want to live your life for yourself? That's what you've been doing. You're not going to leave here with some new desire to live your life for yourself. That's what you've been doing. And how's that working out for you? You're miserable. You're guilty. And the wrath of God abides upon you. But today, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that if you believe on him, he will set you free from your bondage to your sin. He will change your life. He will forgive you. He will wash you. And no longer will Satan have any rule and reign over your life. He'll tempt you. You'll fall down. By the grace of God, Jesus, he washes you. Through the Spirit, you get back up and you press on. Today, is a day of salvation if you harden not your heart. Kate will be up here. Nick will be up here. We invite you to come. If you're here today and you're a believer and you can pray where you're at, you can come pray with one of the pastors, and you just need to get things right with God, I encourage you to do that. You should be doing that on a weekly basis. If you're here today and you're looking for a church home, and today you believe that this is where God wants you, we encourage you to come and join us at First Baptist Church, Hendersonville. Father, we come to you now and we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel. God, we thank you that Satan doesn't win. So thankful that he does not get the victory, that he does not lead your people away. God, I pray this morning for those who are yours, that you stir up their affection for you, that they realize that they are victorious through Christ, that we're not on a losing team. We're not on a team that might lose. We're not even on a team that it's going to even be close. Our victory is already settled. The battle has already been won. Help us to live as victors. And for those who are here today that do not know you and the power of your resurrection, God, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Where it's in the strong name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.